"Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare."
And what we're going to be looking at are the main seven feasts of the Jewish calendar. And I have Gay, who's here with my wife Polly, to thank for showing me a particular book on the feasts of the Jewish calendar year. There are many feasts, but we're just going to look at a very light touch at the main seven. Why? Because they're important. They're important to know about. They're important to understand. We may not follow them as the Jews do, but they have so much to teach us and tell us as we look at them. So the Bible lists, as I've said, quite a number of feasts, but there are seven annual feast days, and they're listed in Leviticus 23. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of the First Fruits, which is barley, Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. So we're going to have a brief look at them. But first of all, how does it all sort of hang together? Well, the Jewish calendar is based on a lunisolar system. And you can see it has varying lengths of days. As against the Gregorian calendar, which is a solar one that we follow, which has 365 or 366 days. Now that means that they are moving the whole time. And you can see in the bottom thing, the Jewish year 5,786. So the Jewish calendar has been going 5,786 years, and here we are in 2025. So you begin to understand that this has been around a very, very long time. And you can see how it runs there. These are the approximate months that in the Gregorian calendar that the Jewish months work to. Why? Because it's a lunar solar thing, therefore it's a moving feast. No pun intended. And you can see the months that they generally adhere to. So most of the months there you can see. And the pregnant month that they call it, the last one, is the one that they put in just to bring everything back into line, seven times over 19 years that they put it in. So that's the sort of little bit of a background to it. The first three feasts that are four feasts are known as the spring feasts. To be technical about it, it's probably spring and summer. So you basically have those first four that happen in spring. In fact, the first three, as we'll see, literally go bang, bang, bang. They're straight after each other. And then 50 days later, you've got Pentecost. And later on, we'll see about the others that fall in September and October. So what are these feasts? Well, as listed in Leviticus 23, they are divine appointments known as holy convocations. And a holy convocation is biblically commanded. They are a sacred assembly, or they're called out for meetings of believers. And why? For worship, for rest, and instruction. Or in other words, stop doing what you're doing, have a feast, and worship, and rest, and learn. They're designed to remind God's people of his redemptive history, to celebrate his provision, and prophetically point to Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. They connect ancient Israel to future events, covering both the first and second coming of the Messiah. God commanded Moses, "The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, shall be holy convocations. These are my feasts." So God isn't just calling feasts for the sake of them, they're his feasts, which we're called to attend. The Jews are called to attend. The word feasts in Hebrew is moedim, and it means appointed time. Specific observances of God designated as holy or set apart. Their holiness comes from the tremendous spiritual significance God has attached to each of them. So basically, when you think of food, it is these feasts, they're at an appointed time. It's set out. These seven biblical feasts build on one another in meaning and progressively reveal how God will save the world. So let's have a look at what they mean. I'll stick on this one for the moment. The Passover, called Pesach, as the first of God's seven annual events and feasts, Passover sets the stage for every major event to follow. Leviticus chapter 3, 23, verse 5 specifies that the feast begins with Passover on the 14th day of the first month. It is the first of three solemn feasts, and a solemn feast out of the seven, three out of the seven, requires that you journey to Jerusalem. And that's not just men. The wording is all able-bodied males. So one assumes it's boys who can walk as well. The foundational feast directs our attention to the need for blood to be shed in order for us to be saved from the penalty of death. It is a feast that commemorates the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. God devastated the Egyptians by killing their firstborns, but he spared the Israelites through a sacrificial substitute. Passover was observed annually as a reminder of how the Israelites were saved from death by the destroying angel, by putting the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, Exodus 12. Passover pointed to the Messiah as our Passover lamb, whose blood was shed for our sins. Jesus was crucified during the Passover, which was observed, Mark 14. Christ is a lamb without blemish or defect, 1 Peter, because his life was completely free of sin, Hebrews 4. As the first Passover marked the Hebrews' release from Egyptian slavery, so the death of Christ marks our release from the slavery of sin. The sacrifice of Jesus, our Passover, makes entrance into the new covenant possible, 1 Corinthians and Luke 22. Christians are to continue observing this day as a reminder of how the Saviour's sacrifice provides redemption from sins and eternal death. So that's the first one. The second one you can see on the list is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called Shag HaMotzi. Leaven, which is mainly associated with yeast, frequently represents sin in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5. Thus, the fact that the Israelites didn't have any physical leaven when they departed from Egypt pictured the time when God's people would not have spiritual leaven or sin imputed to them. The seven-day feast of unleavened bread begins the second night after Passover. So I said, you know, they come pretty quick. Christians today are told to avoid physical leaven, avoid sinning, as a constant reminder of sin's pervasiveness and our need to diligently remove it. Philippians 2:12. This festival commemorates the time when God freed his people, Israel, from backbreaking slavery in Egypt. God commands, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Exodus 12. So unleavened bread pointed to the Messiah's sinless life, making him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' body was in the grave during the first 3 days of this feast, and like a kernel of wheat planted and waiting to burst forward, it becomes the bread of life. God miraculously delivered his called out ones from spiritual slavery to sin by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus, who is the bread of life, and partaking of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. His followers became spiritually unleavened. They weren't sinless, but that was the direction, and remain under God's grace. Every member of the Church of God is completely dependent on daily living by having God's grace in their presence with him or her in order to have salvation. The third one is the Feast of the First Fruits, Yom Habikurim. God established his festivals around the harvest seasons. We've already seen that at the beginning. It's a lunisolar calendar. And these are the harvests, of course, they're the ones that are based in the Middle East, showing his desire to spiritually harvest human beings for eternal life in his kingdom. The feast occurs on the third day after Passover. So 3 out of the 7 feasts all happen literally in the first week, and represents the completion of the first harvest of grain, which is barley. The spiritual first fruits make up God's church, his little flock, and a remnant according to the election of grace, Luke 12. These relatively few individuals are the first to receive God's Spirit and model the exact process by which God will redeem all mankind. In addition to making animal sacrifices, the high priest was commanded to present 2 loaves of bread made from the new grain in a special ceremony following the 7-week harvesting period. Many Jews connect this day to when God descended on Mount Sinai to give the children of Israel his law. First fruits pointed to the Messiah's resurrection as the first fruits of the righteous. Jesus was resurrected on this very day, which is one of the reasons that Paul refers to him in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits from the dead. The 2 loaves symbolize God's first harvest of human beings, those whom he has accepted as the first redeemed in his plan of salvation. God established his church when he gave them his Spirit, the down payment of eternal life on the day of Pentecost. Because the fourth feast is the Feast of Weeks, although we call it Pentecost, called Shavuot, which means weeks. The Feast of Weeks is the second of the 3 solemn feasts. So all the males, able-bodied males, have got to make a journey to Jerusalem. All 3 of these feasts required that first fruit offerings be made at the temple as a way of expressing thanksgiving for God's provision. The Feast of First Fruits celebrated a time of the Passover included the first fruits of the barley harvest. The Feast of Weeks was in celebration of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, because wheat comes after barley. And the Feast of Tabernacles involved offering of the first fruits of the olive and grape harvest. That comes later. Now we know that Pentecost commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, marking the birth of the Christian church and the start of its global mission. It signifies the empowerment of believers, the reversal of the Babel language barrier, and the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send a comforter. So Pentecost, as we call it, occurs 50 days after the first Sabbath following Passover. So again, there are very, very precise directions on when things occur. It pointed to the great harvest of souls and the gift of the Holy Spirit for both Jew and Gentile, who would be brought into the kingdom of God during the church age. See Acts 2. The church was actually established on this day when God poured out his Holy Spirit, and 3,000 Jews responded to Peter's great sermon and his first proclamation of the gospel. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We could convert 3,000 people in Harston on one day. The apostles are witnesses to Jesus' resurrection and God's deep, unbreakable love for all people. That's all people. And to help them tell everyone from everywhere in the world, God empowers them to become multilingual right there and then, in the middle of a massive crowd of international travelers. Again, Isaiah spoke for Yahweh when he wrote about this kind of mission beforehand. I will also make you a light of nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission. Everyone has to hear the gospel. So now we come on to the seven feasts, which are yet to occur, hence the word prophetic. So the first four have happened. The second three, these second part of the autumn or fall feasts are prophetic, because whilst they are known about and celebrated, they haven't occurred. Although not explicitly mentioned by name in the New Testament, of course it's called Yom Teruah, but it's also known as Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. Several passages reveal a link between this festival and the prophesied day of the Lord, Joel 2, Jeremiah 4. The feast occurs in the seventh month and is the first, as I've mentioned, of the fall feasts. Also called the great day of his wrath and a day of darkness and gloominess. The Feast of Trumpets depicts a future time where God will intervene powerfully in the world affairs to make his presence known. Revelation 6, Joel 2 again. Some call the feast a solemn wake-up call to repentance, and is commemorated by many blasts of the ram's horn, also known as the shofar. That intervention will accumulate in the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom of God on earth. God commanded the Israelites to hold a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Many believe that this points to the day of rapture of the church, when the Messiah, Jesus, will appear in the heavens as he comes for his bride, the church. The rapture is always associated in Scripture with the blowing of a loud trumpet, 1 Thessalonians. At the close of the age, angels will sound seven distinct trumpets that herald catastrophic events on earth, Revelation 8. The outpouring of God's wrath will occur during the day of the Lord, and will result in plagues, natural disasters, astronomical anomalies, and carnage. Don't know about you, from a human perspective, that makes me feel not great. But hopefully with my faith in the Lord, I'm able to follow, believe, and do what he wants. Atonement. Sixth feast called Yom Kippur. Most people remember the name Yom Kippur because they associate it with the Yom Kippur War. Perhaps the most solemn of all the festivals, the Day of Atonement points our attention to two highly symbolic goats and their respective roles in God's plan of salvation for mankind. The first represents Christ and the other represents Satan. And their relationship is further explained, if you want to find it, in Hebrews 9 and Revelation 20 later. Atonement rehearses the future reconciliation between God and humanity. At this point in the prophetic sequence of events, only the first fruits have been given access to God and the tree of life. However, the Day of Atonement pictures a time when God will remove Satan so that his grace can be available to all people and everyone can be called. The Day of Atonement is only a 24-hour feast commanded the Bible, and it specifically includes fasting and repentance, accompanied by a special ceremony, specifically presenting food offering to the Lord and doing no work at all. It occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month. Again, very specific. Once a year, the high priest went into the most holy place with the blood of the first goat to make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel for all their sins, Leviticus 16. The second goat was kept alive and had all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions laid on him, and was banished to the wilderness. So in the Day of Atonement, many believe this prophetically points to the day of the second coming of Jesus, when he will return to earth. That will be the Day of Atonement for the Jewish remnant, when they look upon him who have been pierced and repent of their sins and receive him as their Messiah. Jesus is the true high priest who offered his own sacrificial blood to make redemption possible, Hebrews 9. When Christ returns, he will imprison Satan, symbolized by the second goat. Satan is responsible for driving a wedge between God and man and must be removed, Revelation 20, in order that there can be an everlasting peace. So we can see what's coming. And last we have on the list, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, called Sukkot. This annual feast pictures the first 1,000 years after the kingdom of God arrives on earth and ushers in the prophesied time of refreshing, Acts 3, 19. The feast lasts for 7 days. It occurs on the 15th day of the 7th month and is a third of the solemn feasts. So you can just imagine all the Israelites, all the Jews, now trudging up to Jerusalem again. I use that word trudging because it's not exactly roads and paths they were walking on. This is through tracks in the desert. During these 1,000 years, the earth will be transformed into a condition like that of the Garden of Eden. Mankind will finally become personally acquainted with the true God of the Bible and reap unprecedented peace and prosperity, Jeremiah 31. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, marks the beginning of a new era of calm and restoration. This 7-day celebration of the great fall harvest, is to be observed by living in temporary dwellings for the duration of the feast, just as those brought out of the land of Egypt stayed in booths. So this is almost a nomadic people, and therefore they are in tents or booths. Many scholars believe that this feast day points to the Lord's promise that he will once again tabernacle with his people, and he will return as he returns to reign over the whole world. God will be back here with us. Christ will reign on earth alongside the resurrected first fruits during the period known as the millennium, Revelation 20. Mankind will thrive under his governance and, even more important, have an opportunity to join his eternal family. So it's interesting, even at this point, people have got the choice to accept Christ or not. We pray that they all accept him. So, God's plan of salvation is outlined in these seven feasts. And as should be evident by now, the feasts in the Bible are incredibly meaningful to God. They're his. They're holy convocations. He has called them. And so they should be vital to us. God provided a roadmap in his word detailing each step to be taken and will take. Four of these feasts have occurred. Three have yet to happen. So what do we have in summary here? The Passover commemorates the Exodus and symbolizes the death of Jesus as the spotless lamb. Unleavened bread symbolizes the removal of sin, yeast, and represents Jesus' sinless life and burial. First fruits celebrates the first of the barley harvest, marking the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits from the dead. Pentecost occurs 50 days later, marking the wheat harvest and celebrating and giving the Torah and the birth of the church through the Holy Spirit. Trumpets for the prophetic. It initiates the Jewish New Year, symbolizing a wake-up call for repentance, revival, and the future gathering of believers. Day of Atonement, a day of fasting. Only day of fasting here. All the rest are feasts. Here you're fasting with repentance, representing the final cleansing of sin and the national salvation of Israel. And lastly, tabernacles, a joyous week-long harvest festival celebrating God's protection in the wilderness and foreshadowing the thousand-year reign. God invites you not only to know about it, but you can participate in it. So should Christians celebrate these Levitical feasts of feast days of Israel today? Now, whether or not Christians celebrate the Jewish feast should be a matter of conscience for the individual Christian. Colossians 2 says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christians are not bound to observe the Jewish feasts the way an Old Testament Jew was, but we should not criticize another believer's actions who does or does not observe these special days," Romans 14. Whilst then Christians are not required to celebrate the Jewish feast days, it is beneficial to study them. I hope this morning you've picked up a small taste of what a pathway they represent and how much has happened that we take account of, even though we don't look at them in the way of seven feasts. Certainly, it would be beneficial to celebrate these days if it leads to a greater understanding and appreciation of Christ's death, his resurrection, and his future promise of coming. So as Christians, if we do choose to celebrate these special days, we should put Christ in the centre of the celebration as the one who came to fulfil the prophetic significance of each one of them. So Lord, thank you for this time that we've been able to just very, very briefly touch on your seven major feasts amongst many. We thank you, Lord, that you have used them as the roadmap for your wish to give salvation to all your people. Let us be aware of it. Let us adhere to it. Because by following that, we can see your pathway truly and see your glorious hand at work. Amen.